Please be seated and take your Bibles or your smartphones or your iPads. And if you would turn to Romans chapter 8, we are just into the last 2 weeks of our summer series, which is walking in the Word, walking with God through God's written Word with passages that have had an impact on our lives and guide us and shape us, to which we return often. These are the favorite verses of the leaders of the church. Now, while I'm talking about that, I do want to let you know that we will be inviting the entire congregation over the next year to submit your favorite verses so that we can preach on those next summer. We do have to sift through them. Anything that we've preached on this summer or last summer, we don't repeat. But whatever favorite verse you have, we're going to be supplying a place via email for you to submit those, and we need time to plan that. So we'll start offering that to you in the next few weeks. So be thinking about your favorite passages that you would like to hear preached on. Now, there's one thing I want to say about that as we get started. We want your favorite passages. What we don't want is the difficult passages that you would like to see the pastors grapple with. Okay? When it comes to those, you're on your own. No, sometime we can do that as well. But we want those passages where God has reached out and grabbed your heart by the Holy Spirit through His Word and encouraged you or challenged you or helped you learn or help you grow, where God has taken your life and turned it and shaped it and assured you of His presence. And our verse this morning is one of those verses. It's Romans 8:28. You know this verse almost by heart. For God works everything together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. However, I do want to read that verse in its larger context. So I'm going to go back in the ESV to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and we're going to hear it in its context, and then I want you to hear it in a slightly different translation. So Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't even know how to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And the one who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that good to know, by the way? When you pray, the Holy Spirit is taking your words and reshaping and reformulating them, interceding before the throne of God on your behalf. And then we get Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom He predestined, He called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. And then one last time, Romans 8:28 in a different translation, the Passion Translation, a new translation of the New Testament that I like very much. Listen to this translation of Romans 8:28. So, we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are His lovers who have been called to fulfill His designed purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that You would once again, by the power of Your Spirit, cause Your word to come alive in our hearts and alive in our actions, alive in our loves, alive in our priorities, alive in our thoughts. We thank You that You are the one who speaks and that You have given us ears and hearts to listen. Speak now, Lord, for Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8:28 is the favorite verse of countless millions, and for very good reasons. It is the promise that God is the grand weaver. That God is the one who takes the bits and the pieces of our lives and the world and weaves everything together over time into something good and into something beautiful, strand by strand. God takes even the bad things that happen and weaves them together for good. That's what this verse teaches. And I confess to you this morning that I'm not sure I understood this verse very well until some years have been added to my life. It's not that I didn't believe it to be true when I first encountered this verse. It's just that I hadn't been through enough time and enough life to see how it is that God actually does weave things together. I see it a little bit more clearly now, even while there is still so much I can't understand. But Romans 8:28 lets me know, and Romans 8:28 lets you know, that one day you and I will understand all things fully and completely. We will. Sometimes we have to say, just not yet. But we must also remember that there is a condition to the promise. The verse says that God works everything for good for those who love God and who are called according to God's purposes. In other words, this promise is not a blanket promise that everything in the world works out okay in the end. It's a promise instead that God transforms the events that take place as we participate by faith in the dance of love that is God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what it means. And so this morning I want to take a closer look at the four parts of the promise: God's work, loving God, God's call, and God's purpose. First, there's God's work. God works all things together for good. That's what God does. God is the grand weaver. And let's begin with this observation. All things in this verse means all things. God promises to take everything, all things, and work them or weave them together into the good that God has in mind. This does not mean that God sends all things like tragedy or accidents. They do happen. And God, in God's wisdom and love, allows them to. But this verse does mean that God takes everything into God's grip and God's embrace, that nothing, not a single event, not a single challenge or fearful thing is beyond God's power, God's redemption, or God's grip. God takes everything in hand and weaves it into God's plan and God's purpose. I think understanding this is primarily an understanding of perspective. From one perspective, when we look at any weaving, it is all tangles and loose ends of things that don't seem to add up to anything at all. It's just a mess. That's one side of any weaving. And sometimes it's really messy. And that's the side I think that we normally look at and see. But from another perspective, any weaving has a finished side. All the loose ends, in fact, do fit together into something beautiful, even a piece of art. That's what it means that God does God's work of taking the strands and weaving them into God's plan. And it also means that God works all these things and weaves them together for good. Even a rogue thread that doesn't belong can be woven into a larger fabric that makes sense and is beautiful when it's all done. But what does good really mean? James Bryan Smith, in his book, The Magnificent Story, defines the good this way. I've been very helped by this definition, which I read recently. He says, the good is that which, when we experience it, lifts up and benefits. That's what good is. When we experience it, it lifts us and others up. It lifts the world up instead of putting it down, and it benefits. And the same word that is used for good here also means beautiful. That which is beautiful, according to James Bryan Smith, is something that, when you see it or hear it or taste it, it pleases you. Both of those things are true about what God does in the end. God lifts up, and God brings something into existence that over time is pleasing to us. This is God weaving things together for good, as God defines what good is. Again, I repeat, many things in life will not be experienced in the moment as that which lifts up or that which pleases. But as God, over time, weaves it into God's goodness, it changes and lifts up and pleases over time. This is, as I said, mostly about perspective. And what creates that perspective? Loving God. The promises to those who love God. If a person doesn't love God, not even a good thing will look good. Have you ever noticed that? How powerful perspective can be. And when a person doesn't love God, even something that's grand and beautiful and wonderful will be treated cynically and negatively and bad. Loving God is the way to this perspective. And what does love for God mean exactly? After all, it's not as though God needs our love. Actually, that's important to know. God doesn't need our love. God is not lacking anything. But as the Creator, God made us in God's image, which means that God made us for love. God made us for the dance of love that is God Himself. God made us to receive it, to give it. If we don't love, we aren't fully human. That's the point. It's not that God needs our love. It's that we need to love God first and foremost, and then all other loves find their proper place. Jesus said it this way, repeating something that Moses had said 1,500 years or so before. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Easy to say. Wonderful to hear. Hard to do. In fact, I would say it's impossible to do on our own. We have no love that arises within us as God considers love. It isn't natural to anyone. Since God is love, love comes from God through Christ and is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and without that love, there would be no love anywhere. When we walk with Christ in simple trust, we are swept up into His love for the Father in the Spirit, and then we participate in that dance of holy, fiery love that God is and that God shares freely with us. Paul says something in Corinthians that helps me here. He actually asks a question of the Corinthians, who were kind of messed up. They're not like us. We're all together. We're completely together. He said to the Corinthians, "Have you forgotten your first love for God, for Christ?" First love. Do you remember your first love? I do. I'm taking a risk here. Her name was Mary Luther. In the seventh grade. And in the seventh grade, I was 5 foot even and weighed 85 pounds sopping wet. And she was 5'6" and weighed 85 pounds sopping wet. I do have to show you this. It was really awkward being 5 foot and having your first girlfriend be 5'6". So we'd go to the dances, and here's how we dance. I remember we went to our first party as boyfriend and girlfriend, and all of the chaperones gathered around to watch us dance. You know? But I just thought she was amazing and wonderful. She didn't think the same about me, but it didn't matter. And Mary was my first kiss. It took me about 4 months to work up the courage, and then one fateful Friday night at the Kiva movie theater in Durango, Colorado, after holding hands and getting my hand completely sweaty, after holding hands for about 2 hours, I thought to myself, it's now or never. I can't go home without my first kiss. And so I leaned over, closed my eyes, parted my lips, and ensconced my lips completely around her nose. Note to self, do not close eyes on very first kiss. Awkward squared. And we can laugh, but wait a minute. Adults especially. Do you remember your first kiss? Your first love? We can make fun of this and call it puppy love, and we're right, it was. But still, do you remember the first time you saw your beloved? Even if it wasn't love at first sight, you can remember, can't you? The thrill, the excitement, a sense of adventure, a focus. Now, do you still have that with God, with Jesus? Not romance, but delight, treasure, focus, thrill, joy. I'll repeat a basic biblical truth. Loving God first and foremost doesn't mean loving our families, friends, neighbors, and enemies. Don't leave that one out, by the way. It doesn't mean loving them less. It just means loving God more. It means that we hang on to, that we rekindle our first love for God by walking with Jesus in simple faith every day. And let me tell you something. That love is what will take us through all things. And we are called according to his purpose. Why? How? How are we called according to God's purpose? Because God's love and our first love back to God means that we are called according to God's purposes. And this is what creates the ability to see, really see what God is weaving together for good. Our calling, the calling of every believer around the world, as well as our calling as a group, as a communitas of faith, is a calling also, I must add, to God's purposes, not to ours. Note what this verse does not say. God works everything for good for those who love their own agendas and who expect God to serve their purposes. It doesn't say that, as much as we would like it to. So what is God's purpose? I think it's in Ephesians that it says it best, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. With all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the purpose and the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And what is his good will and pleasure? It is to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And the purpose is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. Woven. The grand weaver will one day complete his work. The times have not yet reached their fulfillment, but they are on the way. That is your purpose, and that is my purpose, to participate in that grand weaving. One day God will wrap up all the loose ends of every life and all of life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will one day draw time and everything in creation to a close, and he will, by his power, recreate it into a new heaven and a new earth, and that means that everything will be swept up into God's justice and God's righteousness, God's wholeness, and all things and all people who trust in him will be made new eternally. That is the purpose to which we are called, and it is completely in God's hands. Therefore, the rest of Romans 8 becomes truly a great promise. First, there is the promise that over time, we will, in fact, grow into the likeness of Christ. Romans 8:29. Your destiny is, according to Romans 8:29, that you will be conformed or grow into the image of Christ. And then it continues on to say, because there is a calling for every human life, a calling to be God's own adopted children. And then there is the promise of being fully, completely justified or righteous before him, which has already happened in Christ, but which we are living into every day of our lives, not with our own righteousness, but with that of Jesus Christ. And then one day it says, we will be fully glorified in him. That hasn't happened yet. But it doesn't even stop there. Listen to the end of Romans chapter 8. It is what Romans 8:28 points us to when Paul says this. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? And who will bring any charge against God's chosen ones? Only God could do that. But he doesn't bring a charge against us. Instead, God justifies us. Therefore, who could condemn us? Only one could condemn us, even Jesus Christ. But he does not condemn. Instead, Jesus died for us. And what's more, he was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God, and there, even at this moment, is interceding for us. So then, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall the frustrations of life, or catastrophes, or persecution, or famine, or poverty, or danger, or war, or fires? No. It is in all these things that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor spiritual powers, neither the heights of life nor the depths of life, nor anything else in all creation will in any way whatsoever ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, who weaves all things together for good. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray.